I couldn't help but contrast the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into Jerusalem with that of President Sadat. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into the world. The world knew it not. Unknown, unnoticed, unheralded, unwelcomed, the president of Egypt entering in, fanfare unparalleled possibly in the history of the arrival of kings. Both came talking of peace, but only one able to bring peace. Many supernatural phenomena attended the birth of our Lord. One was the appearing of a star. Volumes, possibly libraries, have been written by a man trying to explain away the supernatural that attaches itself to the appearance of the star. It was first announced when these wise men from the east came into Jerusalem. No unanimity of interpretation or conviction as to the origin of these wise men. Personally, I think they came from way over in the east. I think it took them between 2 and 3 years to make the journey from their homeland to Jerusalem. These wise men from the east. We have that expression from the east occurring several times in the Bible. The Greek word simply means from the rising. We have an instance or two where it says the rising of the sun. But the other instances, and this is one of them here, where it says that these men came from the rising. Well, the rising in the east is the sun. And I've always been impressed with the fact that the flag of Japan is the rising sun. And they're spoken of as the land of the rising sun. And in the 16th chapter of the Revelation, we read of the kings of the land of the rising sun coming into Jerusalem and the days of the tribulation, and how that the Lord is going to dry up the Euphrates River so that they can cross that river, these kings, with their armies. Another thing that makes me think it was far distant, it took them 2 or 3 years. After Herod had diligently inquired of them when the star appeared, never entered his mind to question whether or not there was such a star. Never entered his mind to question the significance of the appearing of the star. He was satisfied as to the appearing of the star and of the significance of the star. And when he had determined the exact time the star appeared, which was the time of the birth of the Messiah, Herod talked of the birth of the Christ, not the King of the Jews, and not a King of the Jews, but he asked his wise men where the Christ should be born. I've never ceased to marvel at the insight God gave him concerning the identity of this babe. Herod knew the babe or the child was the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King of the Jews. How few students of the Word of God, purported students of the Word of God, recognize that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But having determined the exact time, it was his purpose to destroy him. For if the King of the Jews was permitted to grow and mature, he would ascend to the throne which was occupied by Herod. So when he knew the exact time that the child had been born, or the babe had been born, he had all of the children in Bethlehem, the male children in Bethlehem, under 2 years of age, murdered. He knew the child was between 2 and 3 years old, according to the time that the star had appeared. Now the scripture says that these wise men from the rising came into the streets of Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They didn't ask, "Has the King of the Jews been born? Has a king been born?" They said, "Where is he? We saw his star," rather than "have seen his star." "We saw his star in the east." Now that star wasn't a conjunction of several stars or planets. Kepler and others try to make it to be so. Consider this star. As we read of this account, we know first of all that these things took place in the daytime. Now when you go out after the service this morning, look in the heavens and see how many stars you can see. When a star appears in the daytime and the star can be seen, you know its rays are brighter than those of the sun. And you know it's a unique star. You know it's a different star. You know it's singular. And when that star can come down low, just over the housetops, and guide and lead these men from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, you know it is an unusual star. And when the star hadn't been seen since then, though I'm expecting some of these high-powered television evangelists to introduce people who've seen the star, they've seen everything else in the heavens, and come back and describe it. I hope you're not taken in by some of these high-powered programs with their millions of dollars, resources, worldwide programs. I hope you're not taken in. I listen once in a while just to see what's going on. One of them the other day introduced a lady that had been to heaven And it wasn't at all like the Bible said it was. It was covered with green grass, and she walked through that green grass. It was the most lush thing she'd ever seen. They all hollered, "Amen, glory be, hallelujah." And then they began to talk in tongues, and then they healed each other, and everybody went home happy. No, that star hadn't been seen, but I'm expecting someone to come back and report on it before long. We saw his star. His star. Now, he's been born, that star announced it. I'm not disturbed as to how they received the knowledge that that was his star, and that when it appeared, it signified his birth. That doesn't disturb me at all. The Word of God says here they saw his star, and they have come to worship him. And Herod heard these things. He was troubled. He was troubled. Herod knew that the rightful king of the Jews had been born. He, an imposter, would be forced to vacate the throne, give up his position of prestige and wealth, worldly honor and glory. And he knew but one way to prevent that from coming to pass, and that was to slay. He was troubled. All Jerusalem was troubled with him. As we read the Word of God and find the appearances of messengers from heaven appearing to man, every instant that comes to my mind, we find that man was disturbed with the appearance of a heavenly messenger. They were disturbed. They were disturbed for the same reason that many, many people do not read the Word of God. They were disturbed for the same reason that many people do not open the Word of God. It has been said that one does not read far in this book until they encounter a "thou shalt not." And we don't want that. And we close it. This book is described as a mirror. And we look in here, we see our faces. And we inherited something from our forebear Adam, that bears fruit every minute of every day of our lives. We inherited a guilty conscience. And whenever any representative from heaven appeared unto man or woman, they thought that God was coming in judgment, and they were afraid. And all Jerusalem was afraid, because though they believed in the Messiah, though they believed in the Christ, and though they were longing for his return, and though many of them praying for his return, they were not ready for him at that moment, and they were afraid. Approaching the new year, which time many people make resolutions. Remember the words of the Lord to Hezekiah when he said, "Set thine house in order. Set thine house in order. Neither the house of Herod nor that of the citizens of Jerusalem was in order." He was afraid. Now, I overlooked a very precious thought that I want to go back and call your attention in the second verse. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star and immediately left to come and hunt him. is the truth that's brought out in the Greek text. We saw his sorrow and left immediately. There wasn't any waiting a year or two. We saw his sorrow and we moved. We saw his sorrow and we left. Now, Herod moved instantly. And he called his wise men together. He said to them, Where Christ should be born? Where is Christ going to be born? I marvel at their answer. I marvel at their knowledge. I marvel at their capacity to see and not to see, to hear and not to hear, to read and not to understand and not to grasp. Fellows, where is Christ to be born? They said, why, in Bethlehem. They knew without looking. And yet none of them were there. And yet none of them cared for him. None of them were interested in him. Well, we have the same situation today. We have men standing with an open Bible in their hands, mouthing words of which they know nothing, have no concept, understanding, or appreciation of them. It's not with the mind that this is learned. It's with the heart that this is learned, under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. He told them, then Herod called these wise men to him. Now, fellows, any of you remember exactly when that star appeared? Was it last year? The year before last? Where are you from? How far have you traveled? How long have you been on the road? And he determined when the star appeared. He determined when the Christ was born. And he determined to slay every male child in Bethlehem within the range of that age that he might be killed. Since he was going to slay everyone that was 2 years old and under, he slew every boy, child from that was under 3 years of age. One is 2 years until they're three. And he slayed all that were 2 years old and under. He slew them all. The one he wanted escaped his grasp. But he slew them. Now, when he had learned exactly what time it was, then he told the people, you go on and worship him, these wise men. Whether there were three or not, no one knows. Whether there was another wise man or not, no one knows. These make pretty stories, and they give opportunity for people to put up little scenes out in front of the church where Christ is not admitted inside, and they put them up on the outside somewhere. They're portraying it. And moves along beautifully and gives everybody a sweet feeling, and they know Christmas has come, and they were good and always glad when it's over so they can get back to normal. Now, he called them together and he said, you go down to Bethlehem and you worship the child and come back and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him. Now, here's another supernatural phenomena. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, not the one that led them from the east to Jerusalem, because it didn't. the star which they saw in the east, went before them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They didn't need the star to guide them to Jerusalem. They'd travel along the king's highway right into, and where else would the king be born except Jerusalem in the palace of the king? So they came there. Now the star which they saw in the east made its appearance when they came outside the house. There was a star. They remembered. It was the same star they saw in the east. And when they saw that star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy because they knew their journey was blessed of the Lord. They'd made that 2-year journey or a little over to Jerusalem with no assurance on that they saw the star in the east, but now their faith has been confirmed, and this star leads them to the place where the young child was. Now, on a clear night when the stars are in evidence, you can go out and look at the stars, and you cannot place any one star over a particular house. For a star to guide them, and these houses are just next to each other, some of them are like these so-called townhouses you see now, just built together, and for this star to come along and pass by this house, and come to rest over this house, the star has to be very, very low, lower than any of the other stars, just right down low, just a few feet over the house, because if it got up several hundred feet, why, it could be over this house next door, or that one, or this one, or the one back, but not so. It came to stop. Now, another thing that lends itself to the time element, which I've introduced, these so-called Christmas scenes I see, they have camels and horses and kings and peasants and everything all alike in the manger, and they have their wise men there kneeling before a manger, offering their gifts, which is not according to the scripture, and so forth and so on. It says here that they came into the house where the young child was. And now we have the word child and not babe. He's a child. And the genius of the Greek language is such. It has one word for babies, and it has another word for little children. And this uses the word for little children. And here is a child. Here is a child, not a babe, a young child, I think, about 2.5 years old. But here the child is, and he's in a house. Very likely the child born there, cared for, and the parents went home. They'd come back every year to worship in the temple, so forth, and back and forth. Maybe this was the second or third visit back. We don't know, but that's immaterial. But they found the young child was Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped her. Excuse me, worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. He only, deserving and meriting the worship of man. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. The spirit of Christmas. God gave a gift to man, and God's gift to man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think for a moment at this season of giving and receiving. God loved you. God loved me so much that He gave me a gift. God loved me so much. God loved you so much. He gave me the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me. You've got to get this. His death for me was and is as effective as if I were the only person in the world. And He died for me. God has the capacity of loving you so much that the death of Christ is as efficacious for you as if you were the only one in the world for whom He died. God loved me so much that He gave me Jesus Christ as an everlasting possession. And yet there are those who have the effrontery and the brashness, the irresponsibility to teach and to preach that if you don't do so and so, I'm going to take my gift back. Is that the way you passed out your presents to your children? Now you can have this, but the first time you disobey me, I'm going to take it back. And when I take it back, I'm going to backhand you. God loved us. He gave. Now I've got some other news for you. You won't understand this unless you've been saved. You won't understand this unless you have the Spirit of God to interpret it to you. But God loved Jesus Christ so much that He gave me to Him as a love gift. God gave me to Jesus as a love gift. Who? And take away the love gift that God gave to Jesus Christ. Christ is God's love gift to me, and I'm God's love gift to Christ. You read that in the 17th chapter of John, in the Lord's Prayer. Don't turn there now. This afternoon. But here, these wise men present these gifts to the Christ, the child of Christ. It mentions three gifts. They're very significant. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not only are these gifts significant, but these gifts are prophetic. The age-old question arises. Who is this person called Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? Our Lord, one day at Caesarea Philippi, and I don't know, for some reason or other, that place in the northern part of the land of Israel made the strongest impression upon my heart and mind of all the places that I saw. Standing there, I could see the Lord and His disciples. What a beautiful place for rest and relaxation. Spring flowing out from Mount Hermon, the waters of which wider than this room. I don't know how deep, I couldn't see the bottom, just a torrent of water flowing. Been flowing that way since before the Lord was there, still flowing that way. And the Lord was there with His disciples. I don't know how it is with you, but there's something restful to me about water. Down by the seashore, down by the lake, by a river, or even a brook. And while they were there, relaxing, enjoying a rest, He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus could ask that. I think I asked it once. I think I asked somebody once what they thought about one of my messages, and they told me, and I've never asked again. And I'm not interested in what anybody thinks. From this point of view, I feel like my message is from the Lord, and you have anything to say about it, tell Him, not me. But Jesus could ask the question, what does the fellow saying about me? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. Some of them say that you're Jeremiah. Some of them say that you're just that prophet, one of the prophets. John the Baptist, just an ordinary man. Elijah, just an ordinary man. Jeremiah, just an ordinary man. One of the prophets, just an ordinary man. Master, man says that you are just another man. Who is this person called the Christ? Who is this person whom the world acknowledges to be the center of history by dating all events of history, either before Christ or after Christ? Who is this person? Then the Lord got real personal, and He turned to the disciples again, and He said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And I'm asking you, whom say you? Whom say you that this person called Jesus is? This person for whom all the tinsel and the red and the green, all of the finery decorations were sold. Whom say ye that person is for whom all this purportedly was done? Peter answered me, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, who is this person? When Paul met him face to face on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that's the most important question in time and eternity for every one of you. And until that has been answered correctly, there's no other question matters. Who is this person? Your answer to that question determines your eternal existence. It determines whether you spend eternity with God the Father and the redeemed of all ages, or whether you spend it in the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever, in which there is no relief of your suffering. In fact, in which the Scripture seems to describe as growing increasingly worse or decreasingly worse, on and on and on throughout eternity. Who is this person? These wise men came in, and with a prophetic presentation of their gifts, they present them gold. Gold in the scripture symbolizes the sovereignty and the deity of God Almighty. In the temple, when materials were fused together to portray the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, the God-man, they used acacia wood to symbolize the humanity of our Lord, and they covered it with solid gold to symbolize the deity of Him, the God-man. Wood, humanity covered with gold, deity. And when these wise men presented Him gifts of gold, they were confessing to Him and proclaiming to the world that this child is the Lord God Almighty. I sometimes think we talk so much and sing so much of a little child in a manger, a babe here and a babe there, we forget that that's God Almighty Himself. Be it known here and there that never has He ceased to be the Almighty, all-wise, all-present God. And even as an embryo in the womb of Mary, He was still the Almighty, all-wise, all-present God. He's never ceased to be that. Gold. They presented to Him myrrh. Substance from particular trees mixed with oils and perfumes and used in the embalming of the dead. And with the presentation of this child, myrrh, there was a prophecy that He was going to die. And in the preparation of His body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took myrrh and aloes and made a paste, which they swathed His body as they wrapped it with linen cloth. And there was a prophecy that this child would die. Not only that He would die, but the other scriptures bring out the fact that He would die for the guilty. He, the innocent, was going to die. Born to die. He's God, but as God, He's going to die. How the people got up in arms, that is, some people got up in arms a few years ago, when a certain professor in a certain school in a certain state in a certain nation announced that God was dead. Oh, that scared people. And few of them remembered that He did die. God did die. God did die. God died on Calvary's cross. God died for me. Thank God He didn't die in vain. I accepted His gift. God died for you. But what they forgot was that He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. This child is going to die. But they offered Him also frankincense. That's the incense burned by the priest as they perform their priestly offices in the holy place and once a year in the Holy of Holies. And he who left heaven to die for us went back to heaven as our high priest to intercede for us. And these wise men, in the presentation to him of the frankincense, prophesied of the day when he in the heavens would be our high priest. Be our high priest. You remember during the time of the assassination of the late President, the Honorable John F. Kennedy, how that with different cases coming up, they sought to hire the most capable, the most prominent, the most influential attorneys they could find in different cases. We're told in the Word of God that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the prosecutor or the prosecuting attorney of all Christians who sin. When I sin in thought or word or deed, the prosecuting attorney accuses me before the Lord God Almighty. But I have an intercessor. I have an attorney. I have an attorney. The Bible calls him an attorney. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ an attorney. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if and when we do sin, we have an attorney. We have an advocate. And you know what the judge advocate is, and if you don't, look it up in the dictionary. We have a judge advocate with God the Father. I don't care who the accuser is. I don't care how many accusers there are. I've got the one and only defense attorney in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the significance of Christmas, so-called? I don't object to the word Christmas. Christ, or Christ, Mass. Mass, from the Latin word missa, which means sent. And Christ, Mass, or Christ sent, means Christ sent from heaven. Personally, I think he was sent along about this time of the year. I think it was about this time of the year that he left heaven and took up his abode in the womb of the Virgin Mary to be born 9 months later. Personally, I think his birth took place along the latter part of September, the 1st of October. The church used to so celebrate. The church used to celebrate Michaelmas. When Michael came with the announcement that he'd been born, and they celebrated Christ Mass when Christ was sent from heaven. So I don't object to the word Christmas as such. The Lord says, let no man judge you in what day you celebrate. That's what the Lord said. If it's unto the Lord, well and good. If it's not unto the Lord, no good. All right. All right. What is the significance of this time of the year? These three, or these wise men from the east, give us the significance. This child, born of the Virgin Mary, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, this child, the gift of gold, telling us that this child is very God of very God. This child was born to die. This child was to be our intercessor with God the Father. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. the world doesn't know and the world doesn't understand, but I do. I've accepted his death as an atonement for my sins. I rejoice in his intercession for me today. I lie down at night and go to sleep, sleep of the forgiven, knowing I'm forgiven for Christ's sake, knowing that he never sleepeth, that he ever liveth to make intercession for me, and I am rejoicing in the promise that he's coming back again to get us and then to set up his kingdom, to rule and to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's my Savior. That's the significance of this day. And I want us to close this service this morning singing the first and last hymn.